This morning's message is an exposition of the 22nd chapter of the Revelation to John, verses 1 through 5. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And the night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and the promise of everlasting life in your presence. Lord, your light is already there guiding our way. Unfortunately, not everyone chooses to see it. Lord, our nations grow darker as your return nears. And your light has been replaced by a distorted reflection, an imperfect prism that blocks the true spectrum and does not allow the warmth of the light of Christ to shine upon those who desperately need it. Lord, we pray for all nations and their people that they may be healed through your word and be blessed by your light, not a filtered light by the world, but the everlasting light of your kingdom. Father, we also pray that you would continue to lift up our brothers, Pastor John and Pastor Josh. Lord, we praise and thank you for the guidance, thank you for guiding Pastor John's heart as we worship this morning. Lord, fill our hearts with joy and our mouths with an everlasting supply of praise, that we may be unabashedly proclaim you, King of Kings. Lord, we also pray that you continue to embrace Pastor John with your love and approval. Lord, lift his heart that he may experience your peace. Clear his mind that he may feel your presence. And focus his thoughts that he might deliver the message you've placed on his heart this week, a message personalized to each of us here this morning. Lord, soften our hearts and ready our ears that we might cultivate the seed you plant here today. Lord, we love you. And we ask that you be here with us today, and we pray all of this through our only advocate, our only path to you, Father, your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
So the church, this agent of salvation that exists in the world, the church was not intended by God to be a waiting room, okay? You know, you go to a doctor's office, you go in, there's a person behind glass, and you come in, you announce who you are, and there's a nice place there for you to sit and wait. Well, you know, somebody might come in today and you say, well, I have an appointment with heaven. And the answer, the reply is not, hey, take a seat. When your name gets called, we'll let you know. And then at some point, this big trumpet blast sounds, and an angel comes and says, okay, your Savior will see you now. You know, here it is. This church that God's created here is not one large waiting room. Now, of course, ever since Christ ascended out of view in the little town of Bethany on the Mount of Olives, his followers have been waiting. Waiting, waiting, waiting. It's been a lot of waiting. 2,000 years of waiting. And so while every believer has spent their life, their Christianity, in some sense waiting, not every Christian is filled with anticipation. My challenge and charge to you today is to not spend the rest of your believing life in a waiting room, waiting for your name to get called, okay? Leafing through old magazines and drinking stale coffee, okay? I don't want you doing that. I want you living a life of spiritual adventure. I want you to be enjoying all the opportunities that Christianity affords to the believer. I want you to be leading a life, I think God wants us to be leading a life of anticipation. To anticipate something is to realize it beforehand, okay? So if you're anticipating something, you're trying to realize it, even though you've never experienced it yet. It's something that you're hoping for and you're full of expectation for. To anticipate something is to dream about it. It's to be filled with wonder and excitement. It's to get ready. Okay? Anticipation's that little boy who cannot fall asleep at night because tomorrow morning his dad's going to take him hunting for the very first time. Okay? And he can't sleep because he can't wait to get out there and get on the ground while the turkeys are still up in the trees. You know, I can't wait to do that. Anticipation is the woman who's in her senior year in college, who's in a senior college class, and she can't pay attention to the lecture because she keeps looking down at her hand where there's an engagement ring on there. She's just thinking about getting married to the love of her life. She can't do it. Anticipation is a grown man who spends his entire winter wondering, planning, thinking about the garden that he's going to expand in the spring because that winter he's retiring and he can't wait to retire and put his whole life's energy into growing a bigger garden. That's anticipation, okay? Like I said, waiting for heaven, that's no fun, okay? Those magazines aren't any good, okay? They're old, they're dated, dog-eared. Anticipating heaven, as I said, is living a life of spiritual adventure. It's drinking deeply of the vintage of all of earthly delights. And this world is full of a lot of earthly delights and pleasures. And our calling is to drink deeply of them. Now, sometimes I hear strong Christians being accused. I'm not saying I've ever been accused of this, but I've heard a lot of strong people who are really strong believers, strong Christians. I've heard them be accused of being so heavenly minded so as to be of no earthly good. You ever heard that?
Yeah.
Okay, I understand where they're coming from. What they're saying essentially is they're saying, hey, this person, their head's in the clouds. They're impractical, they're unrealistic. And, you know, they'll basically say, there's a place for that, but somebody's got to make the money, right? And somebody's got to collar the criminal. Somebody's got to make the trains run on time. We all know about all that, okay? But this saying, to me, does represent a fundamental misunderstanding of Christianity. Because what you need to understand is that heaven is actually earth being fully realized. There is going to be nothing earthier than heaven. Because heaven is Eden realized, Eden restored. It was earth as God created it to be. What we understand here on earth is kind of a warped, twisted, dim representation of what once was great, perfect, and good, God's perfect creation. So it's earth being fully realized. I want you to understand, as we look at this passage today, we're not aliens of heaven, okay? We're not. We're not complete foreigners when it comes to heaven. I want you to think of yourself today as an exile, okay? We're all in exile from the heaven that we're called to be in. And so in this passage, I want to show what are our dreams, okay? I think inherent in this passage are the dreams of an exiled people. We're all exiles here from the land, the garden, the world that God wanted us to inhabit, to live in, and to enjoy. So what are some of these dreams? Well, the first dream I see for us as exiles is a life untamed. We want to live a life that's untamed. Look at me at verses 1 and 2 again. For those of you unfamiliar with this book, this was written by one of Christ's apostles, the apostle that Christ loved, who loved Christ. His name was John, and he was imprisoned later in his life on the island of Patmos in the Mediterranean, okay? And at this time, the church was enduring great persecution. All the wheels out there were very, very wobbly in the church. And Christ, in order to encourage his church, he allowed John, through the ministry of an angel, to take a peek into heaven. Because down here, everything's in chaos and disorder. It's breaking down. But he let him see what was going on in heaven. And there was order, peace, power, and God's will was being perfectly executed. His story, which he was authoring, was humming right along, okay? So it was meant to be a great encouragement. And so I hope you're encouraged by it today. We've been encouraged to read it regularly as his people. But look at the first two verses here. It says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. I think one of the first things you'll have in heaven is a feeling of deja vu. Okay. For even though you'll have never walked streets of gold, and even though you'll have never listened to a choir of angels, and even though you'll have never seen God in the face, it will all seem very, very familiar to you, okay? I believe that. I believe that heaven, when you get there, will seem very familiar to you, and there's a reason for that, and that's because what is being described here by John, this new heavens and new earth, the new Jerusalem in which we're going to dwell, it's strikingly very human. It's very earthy. It's very physical. It's very material. And it's very much taking advantage and good for all five senses. You know, I don't know what you think about heaven. It's represented a lot of times in literature and on movies and TV. You won't be floating through the air in another dimension. Okay, your feet are not going to be off the ground. But in fact, your feet will be firmly on the ground. And the ground that your feet will be on will be rich and loamy. That dirt will smell like dirt. It's going to feel like dirt. And there's a reason for that. It's going to be dirt. Okay. Those trees that they're talking about on either side of that river, those roots are going to be digging deep down into dirt. Okay. Beautiful, rich, fertile, loamy dirt. You also won't be a spirit existing outside of space. You're not going to be some immaterial being living inside of your own consciousness. I mean, people have all kinds of weird ideas about our existence in heaven. That's not going to be who you are. You're going to be in the flesh. You're going to be flesh and blood. Just like Adam and Eve were created in perfection in the Garden of Eden, in flesh and blood. You're going to be flesh and blood, okay? And you're not going to be outside of space. You're going to be walking in a real city, okay? There's a real city here. And you're going to be dwelling in that real city, praise the Lord. And you won't be some dispassionate, unemotional Vulcan of a person, okay, who has no heart, no feeling, nothing. All five senses that we're blessed with, all five of those senses are going to be engaged. Just imagine being next to that tree. If you reached out and grabbed one of those, the fruit off of that tree, and you bite into it, it's going to taste sweet, okay? And the blossoms that are on that tree, they're going to smell sweet to you. It's going to be fragrant. And you can reach out with your hands and grab the branches and climb up into that tree. And you can sit out on the bough of that tree, and the wind's going to move through those leaves, and that wind is going to make those leaves have a beautiful music there, okay? The whole thing is going to be a feast for your eyes. All five senses, as you enjoy that fruit, are going to be engaged. That's the heaven that we're going to. And you can, it's going to feel familiar to you because we've all felt that at different times and in different ways here on earth. I think any autumn trip to the apple orchard feels a little bit like heaven to me. I don't know. I feel like time stands still when you go to the apple orchard. And I always feel like it's another world. Because you're in these rows of beautiful trees that are just loaded, heavy laden with this beautiful fruit. I'm not saying it's a consequence-free environment or anything, but I'll pick off an apple and eat it. I'll pay for it. I mean, I'll definitely bring the core with me. Okay. I'm the only one, yeah. No, but anyway. No, I only pick up the drops. I only pick up the drops. I eat the drops. But anyway, I love it there. And there's something very wonderful about having a Liberty apple out on the orchard in the fall with the crisp air here in New England. It's great. I will say it's tempered a little bit by that kind of sickly sweet smell of decomposition that tells you, yeah, winter's coming, okay. Find your shovel. I want you to understand, here on earth, we only have an inkling of things, okay? We only catch a glimpse. There in heaven, everything will be fuller and richer. Water will be wetter, if that's a thing, if that's possible. The sun will be sunnier. Honey will be sweeter. The grass, indeed, will be greener. So the question I have for us, if that's the case, if it's real life being really realized, okay, earth being truly earthy, how do we live a life of anticipation for that? How can I take advantage? How can I get out of the waiting room and into that life of spiritual adventure where I'm anticipating, trying to realize this life that's coming? Well, it starts with dealing with the matter of sin, okay? Sin and the knowledge of good and evil has tamed our lives. And I like to think of it that way. I'm not saying we were born wild, but wild doesn't necessarily wrong. Wild is what we were created to be. And because of sin and because of the knowledge of good and evil, we've had to tame human nature so that we won't kill each other, that we won't destroy this earth before its time. And shame and guilt, which comes with that knowledge of good and evil, and which comes with sin, shame has blunted our ability to enjoy the good things on earth, okay? It's just the truth. I feel like we're kind of like prisoners who are just for a few minutes a day allowed to go out into the yard, right? And when you're trapped inside your cell, which is how we live most of our days, you get just a few minutes to go out into the prison yard. And when you're out in the prison yard, you get to see the sky and you get to smell the distant pasture as the wind moves all that smell over you. And it, you know, they kind of like blink at the sun and they're reoriented to the life that's possible in nature. I think we're kind of like Johnny Cash, who's, you know, remember that Johnny Cash song, Folsom Prison Blues, where you're kind of listening to that lonesome whistle of the train, the passenger train that is taking people places you can't go, you know. He says, I bet there's rich folks eating on a fancy dining car. They're probably drinking coffee and smoking big cigars. But I know I had it coming. I know I can't be free. But those people keep moving, and that's what tortures me. I feel that way here on earth, with the pleasures of life, that I get glimpses and inklings of what it means to be a real human being, to enjoy food and romance and vacation and sport and work and success and accomplishing something. You get glimpses of these things, but you can't hold on to them. You know, everything is taming us so that we're not out of control. You know, I haven't tasted any of the fruit of the tree of life. I'm looking forward to it. I'm going to taste all this fruit every day. I'm going to enjoy it. But you know what I have tasted of? I've tasted of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Okay. I take communion. We had communion last Sunday. We're going to have communion again. The opportunity in communion is in taking the body and blood of Jesus Christ. We're made perfect in that, okay? We are putting all of our sin and brokenness and chaos onto Christ, and all of his perfection, his righteousness, his order, his beauty, his right standing with God is put upon us. And in that moment, shame and guilt is removed from me. And so that which blunts all my ability to have joy in life and to enjoy the good things of life is removed when I'm humbly submitted to Jesus Christ, when I'm under the blood of Jesus Christ. So how do you anticipate the heaven that's to come? Be perfect today, okay? Be perfect. Accept that movement of God in your life. And all of a sudden, all these things become yours to enjoy. Well, that's the first dream that I get from this passage, this idea of kind of living a life untamed. The second dream for the exile here is to enjoy a beauty that's unfaded, to enjoy a beauty that's unfaded. Look at me at verse 3. It says, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. This crystal river, this beautiful city, this throne of God, this colonnade of life-giving trees. It's so beautiful, you know. It's so wonderful. You know, despite our best efforts to ruin it, the world remains a very beautiful place, doesn't it? I mean, we really do have a beautiful world. And the sad thing for us, though, is that that beauty is always fading. You know, I think that's the hard thing about living here on earth. It's so beautiful, but it's always fading. You know, you can have the you can be walking one day and get stopped in your tracks by seeing the most beautiful sunset you've ever seen. I mean, these red, bright red streamers streaking across the sky with a kind of a gold, amber, yellow background with an azure blue wash above it all. And you're just struck by it and you stop and you can't believe how beautiful it is. But look away for just a moment, just a moment. And when you look back, it's not quite the same. The colors have dimmed a little bit. The light is washing it out. You look away again, trying to get somebody else to take a look at it. You look back, and it's faded even more. And before long, it's all washed out and gone. It's so tough. I love the fall colors here, for instance. Every year, I anticipate being able to see all the beautiful colors of the fall when the leaves change. But it seems to me, I don't know if this is your experience, but it seems to me, I only enjoy the fall colors on one like single solitary afternoon drive. And I didn't even mean to, but I'll be going somewhere one day on an errand or something and I'll say, wow, it's perfect here. It's beautiful today. And then that night, you wake up in the middle of the night and you hear a heavy wind and there's a rain and you wake up the next day and all that beauty is on the lawn, you know, it's over. You say, wow, it just happens so fast. The fall colors are beautiful, but they're fading. And you also get the idea, every time we have a big winter snowstorm and it snowed overnight and you're out there at first light and you open up that garage door and you're watching that last snowflake land on the bough of some tree and you think, wow, that's the last painter's stroke of this beautiful masterpiece. It's so beautiful. And then, you know, you fire up the snowblower and just blow it all away because life must go on. So you have these moments of great beauty, but they're always fading. Vacations are over almost as soon as they've begun. Children grow up way too fast. Stillness is shattered the very moment you notice it. That's life here on earth. You get glimpses and inklings. In heaven, though, which is amazing, no longer will anything be accursed, okay? Faded beauty is evidence of the curse. It's the breakdown of all things. It's the law of thermodynamics. Everything is breaking down. That's life here on earth. Imagine all these beauties that I've talked about and many, many more. Imagine all these beauties never fading. Imagine the earth no longer accursed, no longer groaning, no longer laboring in all of this wickedness and breakdown and violence and cruelty and destruction and disorder and all the rest. Imagine it, just unending, unfading beauty. So how do you anticipate that? Well, looking at this passage, how do you live a life of anticipation where you can anticipate and try to realize today this beauty? The first thing you can do is put God on the throne today. Here it says in verse 3, he says, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. What we already prayed today as a group, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You can put God on the throne in your own heart, in your own head, in your own home, in your own family, in your own world today. Put God on the throne today and see if it doesn't cause that beauty to last a little bit longer in your life. Also, reject the urge to substitute beauty for Satan's narcotics. You know, a funny thing happens in our lives. Beauty breaks our hearts. We're so used to everything being broken and miserable. Sometimes, if we're leading and consuming unwholesome things all the time, seeing something beautiful and wholesome, we can't handle it. It kind of breaks our hearts. It makes us uncomfortable. I don't know if you've ever had the experience where you weren't living as you should and you started trying to watch a movie that had kind of a noble, beautiful end. Or if you've gone to a museum and you couldn't look at a piece of art because your heart wasn't able to handle that kind of noble, lofty beauty. So sometimes what happens, because we can't enjoy beauty, we just forsake it altogether. And we tend to just consume all this junk, okay? I call it Satan's narcotics, stuff to just keep us numb to everything that's going on. So we wallow in the muck and the mire. The solution here is to worship, okay? to worship God. And here's my challenge to you today, especially as summer, sadly, is starting to wane. Lisa and I were lamenting the other night. It was almost dark at 8 o'clock, and I was like, oh no, it started. But savor everything, okay? Do you hear me, Americans? Savor something. If you're out on the deck and you hear the peepers, and it's a nice, there's some kind of soft breeze, and you've got something to run inside to do, forget about it. Sit there. Enjoy it, okay? If you're having a conversation, enjoy it. Linger long over a meal, okay? For us, food is fuel in America. That's a problem. Food is an opportunity to enjoy company, to enjoy the fruits of your labor, to enjoy the world. Enjoy it, okay? Try to savor some of this beauty. It's a way to worship God, to enjoy the things that God has created, okay? God wants you to enjoy this earth that he's created. He wants you to redeem it, to live in it, and to try to begin to realize today what cannot be fully realized until the new kingdom. So the final dream of the exile, I want to live a life that's untamed, which sounds kind of funny for me, but I want to see a beauty that's unfaded, and finally, I want to have a Sabbath that's unending. I want to have a Sabbath that has no time limit, but just goes on forever. Look with me at verses 4 and 5. Here, it concludes this little portion. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. It seems awful hard to remain close to God here on earth. I don't know about you, but I spend more time chasing, I think, than being with him. I don't know. That's my fault, not his, of course. We do enjoy moments of close fellowship. It's not that we don't. I don't know. I hope you try to have a prayer time every day. I like taking climbs up mountains. I like going up to Blue Job and kind of having that panoramic view. It's beautiful. That's kind of what a prayer time should be. Every day you should take a climb to get some perspective. I like the fellowship I enjoy there. I like these worship services too. These worship services to me are kind of like a bonfire on the lake. Everybody gathers all the driftwood and all the fuel they can find, pile it up, somebody light a match, and then we just enjoy it. Now, we can't stay there forever. It burns out. So do these services. They burn out. But I love being in these services. I feel close to God when we're all together. And we've welcomed him here, and we worship him, and we encourage his presence. And there's also those special moments that come unannounced where God draws near. It's kind of like when you're walking through the woods, and you look over, and there's a doe just standing there. And you have this kind of staring match for a while, and then it crashes through the forest. I love sometimes in the course of life, God just shows up, and he has something very strong and important and encouraging or challenging he wants to say. And you get to enjoy it for a moment. But I don't know if it's true for you, but those moments crash away too on me. Too often, I think for all the close fellowship we enjoy with God, we also endure a lot of distance as well. The Christian life, the pursuit of God, has to endure a lot of discouragement. It has to endure doubt. Spiritual deserts and religious doldrums are a part of the Christian experience. What John is talking about here is that in heaven, the pursuit will be over, okay? We're going to be with him face to face, and his name will be on our foreheads, meaning we're his, he's mine. We're in fellowship, perfect fellowship. We're never going to break that fellowship. We're with him all the time. We will be enveloped in his love and in his light. I love this picture that there in heaven, we're not going to cast any shadow there because his light is going to completely envelop the space so that his light will be in front, behind, above, and below. It's beautiful. And that's how his love is going to be, just like that light. So how do you anticipate this? Okay, how do you live a life of anticipation of having this unending Sabbath? Well, Jesus talked about that while he was here. He encouraged his followers to not just observe the day of Sabbath, the law of Sabbath day, but to have a Sabbath lifestyle. to always be living in pursuit of God, not just on one day, not in one place, not at one hour under the administration of one holy person, but rather to live a life before the face of God, to pursue him. The U.S. Navy fight song is Anchors Away. I'd love to have Pete and John and some others sing that for us, but we won't do that today. But Anchors Away, that's spelled A-W-E-I-G-H, because in the naval terminology, to weigh an anchor is to hold it. So when you drop the anchor over the ship and it lands on the seabed is weighing that anchor. It's holding it. It's preserving it. And so when you weigh anchor, you take the anchor back off the seabed and hold it for yourself. So in the fight song of the U.S. Navy, Anchors Away, what's being communicated there is it's time to pull anchor. It's time to weigh that anchor, pull it onto the boat, and let's set sail. My challenge to you today, church, our fight song today, Anchors Away. I know you've been anchored. I'm glad you're anchored. But a lot of you are anchored in the harbor. You were built, your ship was built for wind and storm, not just for the harbor. You need to get out there, set sail in the pursuit of God, in the full realization today, as best you can, of what will be fully realized in heaven to come. I want you to live a life that's less tame. I want you to enjoy a beauty that doesn't fade as quickly. And I want you to have a Sabbath that isn't timing out. Okay, in these little moments of prayer and worship service and where God stands opposite you for whatever reason, I want you to live as best you can continually in the presence of God. And so I know as we look at this passage, it does fill us with a little bit of longing, and that's a good thing. But I want you to live as you live this day, looking for and finding instances where God is preparing you for what he wants you to fully realize in the days to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the new heaven and the new earth. Lord, we confess to you right readily and again that we have ruined this world that you created perfectly. Lord, we know at the conclusion of the sixth day of creation that you looked upon everything that you made and you said that it was good. And in that, you rested. And I don't think you've rested ever since. Ever since the fall of Adam and Eve and ever since the introduction of the curse, there's been no rest for you in the world as you've had to live days of grief over your creation, jealousy for what rightly belongs to you but which has been seduced to another suitor. And there's also been the difficulty, the hardship of working with us, stubborn, stiff-necked people. But Lord, thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who has made the pathway back to a new heaven and a new earth. So Lord, I pray today for those of us who are here that we won't be stuck in a waiting room, leafing through old magazines and drinking stale coffee, as it were, but rather, Lord, that we would decide today to begin living Christian lives full of anticipation, beginning to work to realize today, here in this earth, what we will know fully and most wonderfully in the earth that is to come. So Lord, help us today to be human. Help us to redeem your image in our lives. Help us to redeem the use and gratification of all of our senses today, that we might, by virtue of that enjoyment, bring pleasure to you and bring a curious interest from those who are in the prison and those who are in the prison yard. Help us, Lord, to bring freedom, to bring joy, and to bring salvation to this lost world. In Jesus' name, amen.